Today we are continuing our study in 1 John, and we'll be beginning chapter 4, starting at verse 1, reading through verse 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Heavenly Father, we ask today that you would guide us into truth by your Spirit. Give us a discerning mind to see and love and rejoice in the beauty of Jesus Christ. And anything, Lord, that would keep us from that, we pray, God, that you would lead us by that same Spirit to reject it. So, God, please attend to our minds and our hearts as we study your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I was reminded of Newton's third law of motion, since it was something that my children were learning from school. I had thought it was something to do with thermodynamics, but was corrected by them. And it's the only one of any of all those scientific laws that has ever stuck in my mind, even though it was misplaced in there. And this is the law. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. A good illustration of that law would be of a person swimming. As you kick your legs against the water is pushed backward, but the resistance of the water enables you to be propelled forward. The one action causes an equal but opposite reaction. And this law is in place with every movement that you make. Well, I think you know that I've not come here to teach a science class today. And if I did, that would probably be the extent of it. Class would be over. But I think it does make a good connection point with what John is teaching us here in this passage. His and the whole Bible's aim is to lead us to believe in truth, specifically as it relates to Jesus Christ. He summarizes something of our whole religion in chapter 3, verse 23. The command that God has given to us is to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. And so if you want to know the foundation of the Christian faith, that is it. Believing in Jesus Christ and loving one another. And now to be sure, there's a lot packed into that statement. And John has spent all of chapter 3 teaching us about loving our brothers in Christ. He says, this is evidence that we are the children of God, evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in us if we love our brothers. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, do we do that? Do we love the brothers? Cain hated his brother because he was not a child of God. And we can only genuinely love these brothers if we are children of God. We've been brought into His family, out of the world, and given a love for those who love the Lord. And when we do that, we have something of a testimony that we have passed from death to life, born into His family, to love with His love. And so love for fellow Christians then is an evidence that we are truly His, that we belong to Him. And John's going to come back to love in the next section here in chapter 4, but he takes some time to teach us the other evidence of the Spirit, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Back to Newton's third law of motion. To be a child of God, there are certain things that you must believe. To be a Christian, there are things about Jesus that you have to confess. Why? Because to affirm those things is proof, John is teaching us, that the Spirit of God is in us. The Spirit testifies to certain truths about Jesus. He does not testify to falsehoods. He doesn't spread rumors or lies in you. He doesn't mislead or confuse. He is the Spirit of truth. And so if the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a person is to believe certain things, to hold to certain things, we can expect that the work of the Holy Spirit will also cause an equal and opposite reaction, that we reject certain other things. He will lead us to know the difference between truth and error, to embrace truth, but to reject error. It should be as natural for this to happen as it is to inhale and then to exhale. One of them ensures the other. If you've been called to love certain things that bring honor to the Lord, that surely means that you are also called to hate those things that bring dishonor to the Lord. John has already mentioned some specific teachers who had influenced this church that he's writing to. He says something about them back in chapter 2. If you remember, he says many antichrists are in the world already. And they went out from us because they were not of us. And who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? The antichrist is the one who denies the Father and the Son. He says all of these things about these false teachers and the spirit that is leading them, the spirit of antichrist. But you, he says, have been anointed by the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit and have all knowledge. Now, how does he know that? Because this church has kept the truth about Jesus. Everything that they had learned from the beginning, they were still holding on to. They didn't run off after these false teachers because the Holy Spirit was in them. And the spirit of Antichrist was in the false teachers. Believing in truth about Jesus is proof, he says, of the Holy Spirit in them. But not believing in the claims of the false teachers is also proof of the Holy Spirit in them. And so, brothers and sisters, you are to have a discerning spirit, to not be gullible, to know the truths to hold fast to and the lies to reject. So for every belief, there is an equal and opposite unbelief. And we hear claims in our world that completely undermine this idea. Things like, well, it's okay for you to believe that, but I like to think about it this way. Or, what's true for you doesn't have to be true for me. Now, that's perfectly fine when we're talking about our favorite ice cream. I might say to you, the best ice cream, no doubt, is butter pecan. And my wife might then look at me and say, well, it's okay for you to believe that, but I like to think that a coffee ice cream is the best. And so on that issue, we can just agree to disagree, because this really isn't about what's true and what's not true. These are just preferences. So what's good for me might not be good for you, and in that case, that's fine. But this is not the case when it comes to believing in Jesus Christ. The claims the Bible and the Holy Spirit make to us about Jesus leaves the land of preferences behind. We believe that God has really spoken and taught us himself with the internal witness of the Holy Spirit what is true about Jesus, and will lead us then to reject anything else that opposes those truths. You have been called to believe, and you have also been called at the same time to unbelief. You've been called to believe certain truths. You've been called not to believe anything false. What are some basics of spirit-led truth that Christians believe about Jesus Christ? Here are some of them. The eternal Son of God left his heavenly dwelling place where he had been from eternity past. to come on a rescue mission for sinners. He took on human form, lived a perfect life of obedience and constant dependence on and submission to the Father. He healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead, loved his fellow man every day until that people that he created killed him. In order to fulfill what the prophet said, that he had come to be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him that day on the cross was the chastisement from God that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And on the third day, as he lay there in the tomb, his body was there, he was raised from the dead. Then he appeared to and further taught the disciples more about who he is. And then he ascended into heaven, where the Son of God, Jesus Christ, still is with the Father, waiting for the day when he returns for his church. But until that time, Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit that John is writing about here to convict his people of sin, draw men and women to believe in who he is, to love him and obey him. The testimony of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a Christian will be in agreement with the basic truths of who Jesus Christ is. That's what John says in verse 2. He says, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in us is that we confess the truth about who Jesus Christ is and reject anything that he is not. And that raises an important question. Does that mean that all a person has to do is to say those things or just to agree with those things? And so if you mouth these words or simply say that you believe them, that means that you have the Holy Spirit and are a born-again child of God. So if I can just get you to pray a prayer after me that confirm words like those, that I can declare to you that you now belong to God? Is that what John is teaching us? John says, confess these things about Jesus, right? Well, there's more to confession than saying some words or acknowledging certain truths. Last night I read something in our family time that speaks to this point. It was from Mark chapter 1, where Jesus was healing and casting out demons, and one of the evil spirits said to him, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And so here, this unclean spirit made a confession about who Jesus really was. The demon knew the person in front of him was the eternal Son of God. And so here, John clearly says that any spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But back there in Mark, he tells us that this spirit is not from God. Unclean, evil spirit, demon. But here he is, and he has seemed to make this very confession. What gives? To confess has to mean more than to acknowledge or to just say the words. I think we understand that a genuine confession has to be more than lip service. It's something that comes from the heart. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. He says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth one believes and is justified." With the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So what Paul is teaching here is that saving faith is an agreement between the heart and the mouth. Saving faith is an agreement between the heart and the mouth. The heart believes in the need for a Savior and embraces Him. The mouth confesses what the heart believes. I think you and I both know that it is possible to say what you don't really believe. People do that all the time, don't they? A heart that genuinely believes and embraces the truths about Jesus Christ does so because the Holy Spirit is in there, in the heart, saying, yes, that is true of Him. Yes, He is a great Savior. He is God in the flesh, and He has come to bring you peace with God through His blood. Isn't He wonderful? The Spirit is in there testifying to the truths of who Jesus is. The heart really believes those things, is convicted and convinced of those things, and the mouth confesses them. Is this evidence in you, this work of the Holy Spirit? Does your heart embrace the truth of who Jesus is, to love Him, obey Him, submit to Him? Is that the disposition of your heart? Not just the words that come out of your mouth. Christians are not parrots who just repeat what they hear. Christians are people who have the witness of the Spirit on the inside, who has convinced us of the truth of Jesus Christ, and we love Him for it. And our mouths freely confess what our hearts believe. And so what comes out of the heart through your mouth is evidence of whether you have the Spirit of Christ in you. The confession of your heart testifies of what Spirit you do actually belong to. Verses 5 and 6, they give us another angle on the same truth. So here in verse 2, it speaks about what is coming out of us, what we confess. What comes out of my heart gives evidence of the Spirit. But verses 5 and 6 teach that what I allow to go into my heart gives evidence of the Spirit. One is the coming out of my heart. The other is what's coming into my heart. What do I rejoice in? One is what I love to confess. The other is what I love to hear. John says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so if the Holy Spirit is in you, He will give you ears to hear and love the truth about Jesus. You will listen to and delight in the good news of your Redeemer. Those things that honor Him, you'll be hungry to eat and digest. Those who teach the good word about Him, you will want to taste and see that the Lord is good. He who has ears, Jesus would say, let him hear. We want to. You want to hear more about Him. You want to listen to truths that glorify Him. So John says here, whoever knows God listens to us. The Holy Spirit leads these people to have a discerning ear for truth. But, he says too, those other people, those false prophets who have the spirit of Antichrist, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. And guess what? The world listens to them. Those who belong to the spirit of the world have ears that delight not to hear about the truths of Jesus Christ, but to hear the message of the world. They don't like hearing of Jesus being glorified. They don't like to hear about Him being made much of. They would much rather hear that all truth claims are valid. That to say that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, they would say that is so narrow and unloving. The world applauds this kind of speech, doesn't it? It's so attractive to the unbelieving heart because it diminishes the perfect beauty and glory of Christ. That is what the spirit of Antichrist is all about. That evil spirit convinces the unbelieving mind that they are more loving and good by accepting falsehood about Jesus, all the way to their destruction without God, instead of enjoying the good and loving kindness of Him in Christ Jesus, all the way to eternal life in the presence of God. the twisted works of Satan through his evil spirits enslaves men and women in error. So children of God will love to listen to the beauty of Christ because they are of him. And children of the evil one will listen to the world because they are of it. I recently reread the classic Christian novel, The Pilgrim's Progress. From what I've been told, it is the second best-selling book of all time next to the Bible, and for good reason. John Bunyan, the author, was said to bleed the Bible, and he tells his story beautifully. It's about a man named Christian who, when he heard the message about Jesus from the evangelist, was told about eternal life and salvation from sin and death and about the goodness of God toward him, and he began a journey to the celestial city. And so when he heard that good news from the evangelist, Bunyan writes this. He says, "So I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, seeing it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on crying, 'Life, life, eternal life.' So he looked not behind him, but fled toward the middle of the plain." So here was Christian. He was determined to no longer listen to the spirit of the world. So he plugged up his ears and ran with joy toward eternal life. And the Apostle John tells us that this same thing is evidence of the Spirit's work in us, that we no longer have ears that listen to the world. We plug them up, or God plugs them up to that foreign voice. And all we want to hear of is Jesus. The Spirit is the compass inside of us who always points us toward the truth. And we may be deceived for a time. We may stumble. But we will not stay that way. The Spirit of God is jealous, thankfully so, over those who are His. Is this your experience? Do you shut your ears to the voice of the world who denies your Savior, distorts your Savior, diminishes your Savior? Do you delight only in truth of Him? Are you a discerning listener? There are more voices vying for your attention today than any other time in history. And the Holy Spirit, we are told, delights only in the truth of Jesus Christ. Do you? So here's a summary of the truth in our passage so far. The Spirit leads us to make a good confession out of us, a good confession to the truth about Jesus Christ from the heart. And the Spirit also leads us to listen what comes into us and allow only the truth about Jesus to come into our hearts. I think all of this helps us to see the beauty of verse 4. It's one of the great quotable verses in Scripture where John says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So here are these Christians, John's little children, he says, have overcome these prophets who twist the truth about Jesus and who he is. And as strong as Satan may be, he has no power over the children of God who have stood firm against all of his deceptions and traps. These weak and suffering people have conquered. How? John Piper says it well. How? How did they conquer? The foe was not merely human. Satan himself, the god of this age, empowered the false prophets, and he is extraordinarily subtle and deceptive. How did they conquer? Not by their native intelligence, not by their own strength. They are but little children. John says they conquered because he who was in them is greater than he who is in the world. In other words, they conquered by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we owe it all to Jesus. We were helpless. He has made us strong. We were dead. He has made us alive. We were deceived in error. Now we are His children of truth. For every action of Jesus Christ in us, for good and life, there is an equal and opposite reaction in us toward evil and death. He is in you, and He is greater than he who is in the world. If Jesus, the Jesus of truth, the Jesus testified to by the Holy Spirit, the Jesus spoken of in the Scriptures, if He is your confession and He is what you love to hear, be comforted by the Spirit of truth who lives and works in you to the glory of Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You today that we can open Your Word and see Your truth. Please lead us to it by the Spirit that You have given to us. Thank You for making us Your children, for calling us out of the world of darkness and error, making us people of light. Lead us, Father, to rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, that we would obey Him and love Him truly from the heart, that we would make a good confession from our hearts, and that we would also be a people who delight to listen, to receive into our hearts true teaching about Him. Thank You, God, for who You are. Thank You, Lord, for who You are making us into, to the glory of our Savior. And we pray it all in His name. Amen.